They've got good religion, don't they? I appreciate that. To hear that kind of song, that's why I came to church. I'm satisfied. I got what I want. I thank God for it. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our challenge today is in the form of a question. Are you a vessel of honor? Are you a vessel of honor? Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. We find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Those of you who have been with us week by week, you know that we've been preaching through the pastorals, and we come to the second letter. We're in the second chapter of the second letter, and we had preached on this passage last week, but now we're getting to the fourth special attribute of a child of God, the vessel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning, if you please, in verse number 15, just to get the context, he says, "Study, or be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word," that's not like the word of truth, "their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, gone astray, missed the mark, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he or she shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You may be seated. You know, he's described the soldier already in chapter 2. He's described the athlete already, we looked at. He described the farmer, and then he described the workman. Last time we saw the workman. He moves on now to describe another dynamic of Christian living. He calls it the vessel. And notice, if you please, in verse 20, he uses the concept here in the word skeos, vessel, by describing a house. He talks about a foundation, then he talks about a house. And he says there's this house, and in the house you've got all different kinds of vessels. Some vessels are gold, some vessels are silver, some vessels are wood, some are clay. And then, of course, we know there are some vessels of stone. He says these vessels are all in the house. But some of the vessels are vessels of honor, and some of the vessels are vessels of dishonor. I am told as I read Bible Manners and Customs that they would use the good vessels, the honorable vessels, to serve water or beverage to the visitors. They would use other class vessels to provide the food for the guests. These were the vessels of honor in the house. When everything was done, they would take all the garbage that was left over, the leftovers, scrape it into a vessel, and they would take it outside, even the excess water or beverage, and they would throw it in a vessel that sat outside. It was a clay vessel. It gathered all the refuse, all the junk that was left over. That was called the dishonorable vessel. It was a collector of garbage. My question to me is, am I an honorable vessel or a dishonorable vessel? As you're sitting here today, you're one or the other. If you profess to know Jesus as your Savior. If you've not been saved, you need to be saved so you can become a vessel filled with the Spirit of God. But I want to ask the question, what are the traits of a vessel? Let's look in verse number 19. He uses that word nevertheless. That's a good King James word. It's kind of like that word someone asked me about. What does peradventure mean? What does notwithstanding mean? These are key words. The word nevertheless basically just means as a contrast, even though, as he describes, there are people like Hymenaeus and people like Philetus who go off in false teaching and whose influence causes others' faith to be overthrown. Even though that's the case, and we're not even sure who the vessels of honor are sometimes. Frankly, we're not even sure who's saved and who isn't. As we sit here today, we might say that we're saved. We might have professed to be saved, but bottom line is, I don't know. You don't know if I'm saved, and I don't know if you're saved. Now, we might profess to be, and we would say, well, sure, I think he's saved, or I think she's saved. And there should be evidences. But God alone knows who truly has been born again and has the Spirit and who doesn't. And there's going to be a time of separation when the tares will be separated from the wheat. But that's not now. The wheat and the tares are hard to separate because they look the same sometimes. A person who is professing Christian can imitate a real Christian. This is the problem. And so we don't know who's who in the zoo, who's really saved and who isn't. Some people are in false teaching. Some have a false profession. Some are just faking it. There are real Christians. There are phony Christians. And there are some who teach false doctrine while others teach true doctrine. What the Apostle Paul, I think, is telling Timothy, you need to be wise. You need to watch. You need to know. And be careful that you become an honorable vessel because there's a lot of dishonorable vessels. So the word that he uses in verse 19 should not scare us. Nevertheless, nothing to be taken away, even though there are false teachers. Nevertheless, God's foundation is sure. And so I would like to share with you briefly this morning the four traits of an honorable vessel, and that can answer the question, am I an honorable vessel? The four traits are found in this passage. The very first trait, an honorable vessel is secure in salvation. They are secure in salvation. Look again at that verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And he describes the idea of something that is concrete, something that is dependable, that which we know is the truth. There's a certain amount of security here. This foundation is bedrock. It's unshakable. It stands. He used this concept of a foundation in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We studied that. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bedrock or foundation or ground of the truth. So we might say that the foundation here could imply two things. The foundation is solid doctrine, solid truth, the real faith. But also the foundation is a New Testament church with the believers in it because they're a part of that foundation. And God says here, he knows for sure that that foundation of truth will never be shaken. It can never be taken away because it is strong, solid, unmistakably sure. God's foundation is trustworthy. We may have phonies amongst us. We don't know. We have some who fail, some who falter, some who are faithless. I could be one of those as well as you. There are dishonorable vessels here today. And there are honorable vessels. The honorable vessels are established on the foundation of the living faith that is sure. It is identified in two ways in this passage. First of all, we have a divine way, and then we have a human way. I call this the vertical way, and then the horizontal way. Vertically, the Lord knows who's saved. The Lord knows them that are his. Horizontally, those that are his are to depart. Apostemi means to depart once and for all and get away from sin and stay away from sin. That's why he uses the aorist verb, aorist active. You got away from sin and you keep staying away from sin. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So vertically, God knows who the honorable vessels are. He knows who's going to heaven and who isn't. But horizontally, you and I that are saved and profess to be a Christian need to show others that we are an honorable vessel by how we deal with sin. And that's an important principle. I have to illustrate this probably the best way. Now, don't take anything for granted. The Bible says we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We don't know. Make sure. 1 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, lest you be a reprobate. We need to make sure of our own salvation. It says in 2 Peter that we should give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. We would be tragic to be sitting here and hear the word of God and be lost. To have had the opportunity to be saved multiple times and miss heaven. Never take salvation for granted. We need to make sure that we've been born again. He's actually describing in this passage the difference between dishonorable vessels who are not saved and those that are honorable who are saved. I believe both concepts are involved here. He's describing saved and lost as well as carnal and spiritual. Because it's possible. I believe that Hymenaeus was a professing Christian. In chapter 1 of Timothy, he was disciplined out of the church for his false teaching. It evidently didn't have an impact on him for good. He was still espousing the false teaching. But he could be a believer. It is possible for a Christian to fall under the heading of a dishonorable vessel. Let's understand that. How do we know who's saved and who isn't? How do we have a sure salvation? I'll use this illustration. This is over 50 years ago. That's a long time. That's half a century. 50 years ago. That's before the advent of the four-wheeler. They didn't have four-wheelers back then. And living and being raised in Montana, one of the big events of the year was the spring branding. And so what we'd do is we'd go out with horses and we would bring in, on the range, the cattle, 1,000 of them. And there'd be all kinds of horse riders, cowboys they call them. They would bring the cows and their calves to a certain place out in the prairie. And there we had set up the fencing and we had set up the propane torch and the branding irons and we had them lined up and we're heating them up, getting ready for the branding. This is the way they did it back then. I know they don't do that these days. They've got special mechanisms and they put the animals through and they just run them through like a gauntlet to make it real easy. And now they use four-wheelers. They do the same thing out there in Montana. They gather the cattle with four-wheelers. That's a lot easier than with a horse. But back then they did it with a horse. And my job at 15 years of age, along with a couple other guys, was when the cowboy went into the pen, used his lasso, and he would lasso a calf and drag him with his horse towards the propane torches. My job, along with the other guys, was to grab that calf, put one arm around his neck, the other around the flank, lift him up, drop him down, and hold him down. One guy's on that end, sitting on his head. Not a very comfortable situation for these calves. This is the way it happens. I'm sorry to be so graphic, but this is the way it is. Let me tell you, that's a good workout. You knock the calf down, one guy sits on his head, the other guy holds his leg and puts his foot against the other leg and just hold him there. And you've got him sprawled out. You're ready to do about 5 different things. His ear's going to be clipped. He's going to get a shot. If he's got horns, they're going to be cut off. And then he's going to have that awful brand on him and sometimes castrated. I'm sorry, that all happened at one time. And then they said, oh, it doesn't hurt them. It doesn't hurt them. And I'm sitting there. The branding smoke covers me up. You can't even see me breathing that awful stuff and listening to that calf bellow like he's going into eternity. The fact is, folks, that was the brand that they put on him. But the brand wasn't necessary for the cow. The cow, after all the brandings were done, never forget it. It's time to let the calves out. Outside of the corral, all the cows are bellowing because they missed their calves. You let 900 calves out, and there's 1,500 calves, and there's 1,000 head of cattle out there. Within just a few minutes, every cow has found her calf, and every calf has found its mom. And it wasn't the brand. They didn't go around looking for the brand. They found their calf. By instinct, they could tell the difference. Listen, these are all heifers. They're all red. They all look the same. I couldn't tell the difference. Immediately, they found their calf. I want to tell you something, people. That's a mundane illustration, but spiritually, there's a lot of truth to it. If a dumb cow knows its calf, an infinite, omniscient, all-wise God knows his children. He knows who's saved and who isn't. And it says here, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows, aorist tense, done and finished, those that are his. Once you become one of his, you're always one of his. We know this is the teaching of the Word of God. I have a secure salvation. God knows me. It's important that God knows me. It's also important that I know God. Someday the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. John 10, 28 and 29, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck out of my Father's hand. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident that he which hath begun the good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what he said in Ephesians 1? He said, we're to be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also after that you trusted, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. He says, grieve not that Holy Spirit because you're sealed until the day of redemption. How long are you sealed? Until the day of redemption. That's when Jesus comes back. Make no mistake. Paul said it himself. We studied it in 1 Timothy. He said, I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That was assurance. A vessel of honor knows where they stand when it comes to salvation. They have assurance of their salvation. They are not ashamed of their salvation. Look what it says, if you please, in verse 19 again. God has given a seal to those that are his children. He marks them with a seal. That's a great word there, sphragis. The word sphragis indicates something that is imprinted or engraved, a seal. And it was sometimes true of a building. As we have on the outside of our building, we have certain words on the building, identify the building. They did this in the Roman times. A huge foundation was erected, and they would imprint in the rock an identification of the building, sometimes named after an emperor or after some great leader. That's that seal. That's that mark he's talking about. I want to say this morning, it's not the seal of the Spirit in this passage, but it is a fact of ownership and belonging. And if you're saved this morning, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. You have a mark upon you of ownership. You are his. And you should know that. We need not be ashamed of a confession of faith. We need to have assurance that our sins have been forgiven and our salvation is settled. Now, the Lord knows it, but you and I have to know it as well. Do you have that assurance this morning? Number one, a vessel of honor has a tremendous security about their salvation. That's settled. But number two, look if you would in verse 19 again. He says this seal has two marks. It has the mark of God. God knows those that are his. And has the mark of man. What is the horizontal mark? People that are saved. Secondly, the second trait of an honorable vessel is not only that they're secure in salvation, but they separate from sin. I didn't say it. That's what the Bible says. This is how you know they're saved. It's their attitude towards sin. Jesus loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. When I am saved, I have a different nature. I don't enjoy sin anymore. As I was telling my class this morning about Manasseh, Manasseh went down, down, down. He was one of the worst flagrant sinners, reprobates, and rebels you could ever describe in the Old Testament. However, he was able to come back to God. The difference between someone who sins, who's lost, and someone who sins is saved is the saved person can't stand it. They have a different nature. Sin bothers them. And they also are going to be chastened by the Lord because they belong to him. The point here is that God says, depart from sin. I'm going to say something. If we're truly a child of God, we name the name of Jesus Christ. We call ourselves a Christian. We have a divine responsibility to flee sin. We have a divine mandate to be pure. We're to have a desire to not live in sin. We're to have a clean life, a pure life. We're to be like Jesus Christ, who is pure. We're to protect ourselves from that evil, run from it like a snake, separate from sin. This is God's command. Basically, he's admonishing us to show forth a godly lifestyle. Now, there are folks that say they're saved, and any one of us can sin. But a Christian who's truly born again will not stay in the sin. They won't be comfortable with the sin. They don't desire to sin. They want to please Christ. They desire to not disobey him. They can fall. Any one of us can commit any sin. But we have a different nature, a different aptitude. We do not want to sin, and we are capable of not sinning by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. This is the teaching of God's holy word. Remember the story of Alexander the Great? One of his men was committing treason amongst the troops and stirring up a foment and dividing the armies. They said that Alexander the Great asked his officers to bring that man in. The man came before him, and the first thing Alexander said is, "Sir, what's your name?" And the man said, "My name is Alexander." And it was quiet for a moment. And then Alexander the Great turned to this guy and he said, "Sir, you either change your name or you change your behavior." We get the point. He says, "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If I say that I'm a Christian, I should show by my lifestyle, my behavior, that I am different and that I have a different desire when it comes to things that displease God. I have a desire to please the Lord. I do not desire to live in sin. Psalm 119, we're going to study here in the future. He says in about verses 1 through 3, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." He says in verse 3, "They also do no iniquity." They don't enjoy sin. Is that the mark of your life? If a person says they're a Christian, they name the name of Jesus, and yet they still live in sin and they don't feel convicted about it and still allow that sin in their life, that brings a big question mark. For sure, it brings us into the realm of dishonorability. This is foreign to God's holy word. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that God has called us to holiness, to be without blame before Him. Now, in Christ we're forgiven if we're saved. But He's talking about our practice, that we're to live a righteous life. We are to live holy. 1 Thessalonians says that's the will of God, our sanctification, to be holy. Many times I understand that as Christians, we can trip into sin, fall into sin. In a moment of temptation, give into sin. We have the record of history of the Bible and history outside the Bible of that. We have the record of our own lives. We're capable of sinning. But we don't want to do that. We desire to not do that. And after a while, we get to the place where we can't stand it. We want to get rid of it, and we confess it and forsake it. Thank God there's a great blessing when you forsake the sin. But there's a strange phenomenon afoot today. People say they're Christians, and yet they live in secret sin. The Bible teaches that someone who lives in secret sin and embraces it and practices it is denying the faith. They're proving that they're not truly saved. This is in opposition to real Christianity. Secret sin, showing from the outside an outer profession of salvation. I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, but secret sin. Either sins of heart, sins of conscience, sins of the mind, physical sins of the body. It could be sins of relationship with people. It could be the sin of embracing false teaching or doctrine against the Word of God. These are marks of folks who say they're followers of Jesus. In this age of instant communications, it baffles me why someone would say they're a Christian and they love Jesus, and yet they post on their social media things that are wicked. Some guy put some kind of a rock star in there who's a complete reprobate. And then they say, "I like that. That's great. They approve of it." That's blasphemous. How in the world can we say we're Christian and have that kind of wickedness in our life? God is grieved by that. The Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God's there, He's totally stiff-armed there. You see, that the relationship with sin isn't just when we're sitting in a church service or singing a song. But it's when we're at work. It's when we're at home. It's when we're all alone. It's what we think about in our minds. It's what we have passions for in our body. It's what we project to others about ourselves as a testimony. What kind of a testimony is it to have on your media indecent pictures and ungodly people who the Word of God points as wicked? What does that do to show holiness? Child of God, you and I have been called to a high standard. Look at 1 John for a second. Let's just check that. And I won't belabor this, but look at 1 John for just a second. 1 John chapter 3. This is the mark of a real Christian. This is a mark of an honorable vessel. They practice separation. 1 John chapter 3, and I like what he says around verse 3. He says, "Every man that has the hope of the coming of Jesus purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure," verse 3. And he says, "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And Jesus says, John says, you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. It says, whosoever abides in Jesus sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Jesus, neither known Jesus. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. But the other side is true. Verse 8, he that committeth, and we know these words are continuing verbs. So the idea, the teaching here from John, is that the person who practices righteousness is righteous as Jesus is righteous. In verse 8, the person that practices sin is practicing sin because they're of the devil. It says in verse 9, whosoever has been born again, born of God, does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. This is the big difference. Praise God when we're saved. We have a desire to separate from sin, live a holy life, be sanctified. Peter said, as obedient children, don't fashion yourself in your former lust and ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. For it is written, I am holy. God is holy, therefore be ye holy. And we serve a holy God. God wants our mind and our heart, our affections. He wants us to be pure from the top to the bottom of our life. This is the mark of a real Christian. A true child of God demonstrates a separated life. Look, if you would, in verse 16. Pardon me, verse number 21. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, this is the other aspect of separation. Not only must I depart from sin, but the word purge there means, it's the word catharsis, which means to cleanse or to wash out or purge out. He's talking about a purging. Look what he says. He uses that demonstrative these, and most of you here perhaps are familiar with this. He says, if a man purge himself from these, there's another aspect of separation we forget. It's a part of my purity. If I name the name of Christ, I not only personally, morally want to be pure and clean before the Lord, but I also choose to separate or purge myself from these. And the question is, what is these, or who are these? The Bible tells us who the these are. In verse 20, there are some vessels that are dishonorable. Dishonorable. I have to purge myself from these. I want to submit to the body this morning, this is one of the areas that's flagrantly overlooked by God's people, and this is why many people fall and fail in their Christian life. This is why carnality and compromise are rampant. It's because God's people who say they're saved are not willing to practice separation the way God tells us we're to practice it. And I'm sorry to say this, that there's some folks who even say they're saved that I have to separate from. When he says, purge yourself from these, he means these dishonorable vessels. This is a principle taught throughout the Word of God. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The very separation passage of 2 Corinthians 6 is based on this premise. He says, wherefore come out from among you, saith the Lord, and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He's describing in that passage separating from unbelievers. That's the separation he's talking about. And he says, wherefore, having these kind of promises, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Now, we need to be clean in our hearts and our minds, confess and forsake sin. But I also need to separate or purge myself from those who don't want to do that. I'm not going to hang out with people that blaspheme the name of Jesus. And they say they're Christians. Now, if they're Christians, they shouldn't be doing that. Do I love them? I want to see them get saved. If they're saved people, I will try to encourage them. And I'm not saying, folks, that I'm perfect. God forbid, you know that. I'm a sinner. It's one thing to be a sinner. It's another thing to live a lifestyle of sin. And so I'm not to be hanging out. I'm not going to hang out with unbelievers. I mean, I've worked secular jobs, many secular jobs. All through college and high school, seminary, I worked secular jobs, full-time. Worked with unsaved people, but they weren't my friends. I loved them. I tried to win them to Christ. I wasn't interested in their pornography. I wasn't interested in their fascination with Hollywood. I wasn't interested with their talk, their sleazy talk, their sexual stories. I wasn't interested in their booze and their alcohol. And I wasn't interested in their Playboy lifestyle. I had to separate from that. And I was in a church where some of the young people weren't living for Christ either. I had to separate from them because they weren't helping me. I can love them. I can pray for them. And I want to reach them. I want to see them live for Christ. And I want them to help me live for Christ. But I have a responsibility to keep myself pure and separate unto Christ. Christ is the one I want to serve. And be like him, not like them. Corruption, compromise, and carnality are contagious. And this is why he says you got to purge yourself. If you're going to be an honorable vessel, you've got to be a militant separatist. I'm not talking about isolation. But many, many Christians would have, could have, should have been something for Christ. But it was their evil friends who dragged them down and forfeited and aborted the opportunity for them to serve God. That's tragic. It's because we didn't take heed. We didn't turn away from the scorner. We went with them. We loved to buddy-buddy up to our lost friend. Thank God we should reach our lost friend for Christ. You know the best way to reach your lost friend for Christ is to show them by your life and by your testimony that Christ makes a difference. And the more that you allow yourself to be made like them, you close the opportunity for any conviction of the Spirit of God to grab a hold of their life. They might like you as a friend, but they're never going to come to Jesus until they see that Jesus is what they need, because they see the difference that your life is over their life. Christ Jesus makes a difference. And if he doesn't make a difference, we're not saved. This is what he's saying. He says, move away. Purge yourself. Now, that sounds heavy. That sounds mean. That sounds harsh. But let me tell you, you have to be so careful. You become like those you hang out with. And we have to say, God, help me. It's okay to befriend someone, but we're not to fellowship. And this is a principle throughout the Word of God. We don't fellowship with the works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5. Friendship and fellowship is two different things. By the grace of God, we have to be so careful. Guard ourselves, protect ourselves. I have to show you thirdly. I'll give you three and four and I'll be finished. Number one, to be an honorable vessel, I must be secure in salvation. An honorable vessel will be separated from sin. And number three, an honorable vessel will be sanctified to the Lord. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these dishonorable vessels, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, and meet. The idea of meet means useful, available for use. And notice who he's useful to. Despotus, the Lord God, Jesus. Valuable, useful to the Lord. In our house, when I grew up as a kid, Mom had these, I don't know if we even have them anymore these days because we live in the plastic age. But we had tin cups. That's what we were served. That's what we drank Kool-Aid out of, tin cups. They weren't plastic. They didn't have as much plastic back then. They were tin cups. They'd last forever. You could beat them with a baseball bat, and you could still pour Kool-Aid in them. This is what the eight kids in our house were raised on. She didn't serve those to us sitting at the table for lunch in crystal goblets. That's crazy. They're going to be destroyed. She didn't bring those down out of the cabinet. She just gave us, Mom gave us those steel or whatever kind of aluminum cups, whatever they were, and they were painted green and orange and red and blue, and some of them had them, and they had teeth marks all the way around them. That's what we drank out of. That was the vessel. When it came time to have guests over, that didn't suffice. Move those cups aside, reach a little higher. There's some nice crystal glasses there. We have guests coming. We're going to set those out. They're clean. They're empty. They're the very best that we have. You know, the word sanctification means consecration. Look at it again. Sanctified. A vessel that is sanctified. You know what sanctified means? It means to be so specially set apart to God that you give him your very best and you offer it to him a clean vessel. It's not going to be cheap or shoddy. Sanctified, set apart for the master's use. The Lord wants to use it. This is what the privilege we have of giving to the Lord. A vessel of honor is consecrated to Him, set apart so that He can be honored by an honorable vessel. It's no good to give something that's corrupt or unclean. We don't serve Kool-Aid out of dirty glasses. We don't take something that's already got something in and pour a little bit more in there. We empty it first. We have to be emptied of self and Satan and sin and of the world. And then we have to become available. And this is the idea of sanctification. A vessel of honor will be sanctified to the Lord. They will not give to God that which is just the leftovers. It tells us in Romans 12, and you folks know the great passage, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's a different standard. Acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what's a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. A vessel of honor is sure of their salvation. A vessel of honor separates from sin. A vessel of honor is sanctified to the Lord. And finally, look at verse 21 again. A vessel of honor is surrendered for service. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he or she shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Those are not works for salvation, but works after salvation. This is a life of service. A vessel of honor is available to God to use it. There's no such thing as an inactive Christian or a part-time Christian. It's a full-time job. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're saved by grace. But we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A Christian here has a desire to serve the Lord. They can't do enough for Christ. They're anxious to be used by God. That's where that chorus came from. I will serve thee because I love thee. Thou hast given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You've changed my life. I will serve you because I love you. A true sanctified honorable vessel will be surrendered for service. God, take me, use me. I give my all to thee, O Savior. I commit myself fully to thee. I'm not going to be casual about this. I'm not just going to go to heaven and be a welfare Christian. I want to do as much as I can to show my value, the appreciation of my salvation. I'm not just going to offer to God the cheap substitutes of the leftovers. I want to show the Lord that He deserves my all. Thank God for those who give to God not half service, but full service. It's not a cheap service or a substitute service or a shoddy service. It's not a careless commitment or a lazy commitment, but it's a sold-out commitment based on consecration. They're not desiring for God to use them according to their desire, but according to His desire, thy will be done. I like what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He said, I've been serving the Lord with you since the day I came into Asia. I've been serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears, with many temptations. He says, I just want to serve God. That's the mark of an honorable vessel. It's not something that's forced. It's not faithless. It's not fickle. It's not just convenient, but it's based on conviction. I've surrendered myself for God to use me. Whatever and however He wants that to be done, so be it. The Bible talks about good works even in this great epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says that the wealthy are to be rich in good works. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says the young men are to be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. In fact, the young men are to show a pattern of good works. It says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might purify to Himself peculiar people, zealous of good works. He says also in Titus 3, it's a faithful saying, and I affirm this constantly, that those who believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. This is a service for Christ, a great standard. We have a verse in our hallway. Only fear the Lord, serve Him in truth with all your heart. An honorable vessel is not only separated from sin, sure of their salvation, and sanctified, clean and empty, usable for God. But they're surrendered to whatever God wants them to do. They're anxious for God to use them. They're a servant. A good passage to close on this morning. Thank you for your attention. Let's go back to the Old Testament to Joshua. I just want to read this together. And let's stand together as we read this great portion. Joshua chapter number 24. This is where we close. As we've considered the traits of an honorable vessel, sure of salvation, separated from sin, sanctified to God, and surrendered to service, we see an example of it here in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 24, look at verse 14. Listen to the legacy of committed service. Now therefore fear the Lord, Joshua says, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. I'm in Joshua 24, 14. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he's our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he'll turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, and let this be our testimony this morning. We want to be honorable vessels. Nay, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. Have you made that choice? You've chosen to serve God.